The Christian life is the goal of discipleship. It's rebuilding all of our lives around faith in Christ. Rebuilding anything requires a set of tools. We're looking at five of them. Today we begin a segment on witness. Got a lot to say, but we'll get started here. It's common to confuse the ideas of witness and evangelism, because the two ideas are so intimately related, but they are distinct ideas. To evangelize for Christ is to explain or proclaim the gospel message. To be a witness for Christ is to provide evidence that the gospel is true. And we're going to spend most of our time today and in 3 more weeks studying about witness, okay? But it's impossible to study witness without first looking at the gospel itself. You can't very well bear witness without first looking at the gospel. You can't bear witness about anything without knowing what you're talking about. If you were called to be a witness in a legal case, but nobody clearly told you what the issues were, you'd be hard-pressed to provide any relevant evidence. So we're going to prepare for our study of witness, really, by first reviewing the gospel. And we're going to do that by looking at a great text from Romans, the way the book begins, Romans 1, verses 1 to 6. Let me read this for you. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name, among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. It was Paul's hope, as he was writing this, to visit the capital city of Rome and use Rome as a base to reach the Western Mediterranean, much as he had used Ephesus to reach the Middle Mediterranean. And while Peter was known for ministering in Rome in history, Paul was not personally known there. So he wrote an introductory letter to the church, which is already established, to introduce himself, and more importantly, to introduce his understanding of the gospel of Jesus. He says just in a few verses that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Romans is not what you would call a presentation of the gospel as you would give it to an unbeliever. This is written for the church, not unbelievers, and it's an expansive explanation of the gospel. In the first 6 verses, Paul introduces his theme by defining the gospel in a few words. He does that a number of different times. He certainly does it here. First thing we realize is that it's the gospel of God. Those little "of" phrases, they're very rich. They go in different directions. I mean, it's a gospel that's from God. It's a gospel about God. The word gospel means good news, like a headline or a leading news story. And this is a divine announcement from God concerning something wonderful concerning God. It's something that he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, when it says Holy Scriptures, you understand that that means the Old Testament. The New Testament is being written as Paul is writing it. So when you read Scriptures in the New Testament, it's talking about the Old Testament. And Paul clearly states that the Old Testament is all about the gospel. That's what it is. And that's a surprise for a lot of people. They thought the Old Testament was about Israel. Well, that's not wrong, but ancient Israel was all about the gospel. That's what it was. That's how God led it. That's how God carved a message on their history. It was never God's intent, never his intent, to exalt one race or one ethnic group over all the others. Israel was exalted during the Old Testament period in order to reveal the gospel in history, so it then could be offered to all races, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek, as Paul would say. Every other religion that's ever been is philosophy. The gospel is a message that's carved in history, and that's something only God can do. Explaining what I just said, and a lot more, was the task of the apostles. God revealed the gospel through the Old Testament prophets. He accomplished it through Jesus. That's going to be recorded in what we call the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. and then he raised up apostles to link the Gospels to the Old Testament. The Gospel of God is the entire Bible, the entire Bible. The prophets, the four gospel narratives explained by the apostles in Acts and all the epistles, the letters that they wrote. It's the whole Bible's message concerning God's Son. All about one person, a very unique person that God calls his Son, a human being like us, descended from David, heir to all the Old Testament themes and promises, who is also divine, who is the Son of God. And we know that he's divine because he rose from the dead. Mere human beings can't do that. And the name of this divine human person is Jesus. Jesus means deliverer, it means savior. And just as important as savior is to his identity, he's more than that. So it's customary to include two titles with his name. Lord literally means master, but it's actually a divine title. The New Testament uses the word Lord to link it with the Old Testament name of God, Yahweh, or I Am. That was often, they use the word Lord for that. I can show you that in Luke if you're ever interested, but that's definitely how they understood the term. And then also Christ means anointed one. That's a human title. That's a person who's chosen by God and filled with his Spirit. The gospel is a message with a purpose. It doesn't exist for its own sake. The gospel is given to us, is proclaimed, and is shared by us for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring about the obedience of faith from people of all nations. This is another one of those phrases connected by of. It goes in both directions. It's very rich. It links together these two ideas, faith and obedience. You can't separate them. They're the same thing, right? It's the faith of obedience. It's the obedience of believing. Faith is an act of obedience to Christ's call, but it's also the obedience that flows from genuine faith. They're inextricable. They're distinct, but they're inextricable. Taken together, this says that the goal of the gospel is to create a relationship with God. A relationship with God is a very special kind of relationship. In the Old Testament, the word relationship was usually, you'd have the word covenant. It meant an agreement, a contract, something that binds us together. And the essence of the covenant is, I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will treat you as my people. I will bless you. I will protect you. I will love you, and you will treat me as your God. You will joyfully trust me, and you will obey me. That's the Old Testament covenant. The obedience of faith is a concise summary of the Old Testament covenant. It's the goal of the gospel. Christ came to reconcile us with a God that we have been alienated from. That happens by faith. Faith that results in a loving, obedient, natural relationship. So Paul explains the gospel as the message of the entire Bible about how Christ restores our broken relationship with God. The gospel of Christianity is the entire Bible story of Jesus. It's important to understand that. It's the scriptures of the Old Testament, the story of Israel, that outlines our sin and failure, and yet how much God is willing to do to embrace us and what he's going to have to do to save us. It involves the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the story, still a story, of Christ's life. And it involves the rest of the New Testament, the teaching of the apostles that explain how the four Gospels are the end of the story of the Old Testament. Got that? You take any of that away, you know, if you have it all together, you have Christianity, but you take any of that away, you don't have Christianity. If you take away apostolic teaching, take away how the apostles interpreted Christ, you no longer have Christianity. What you have is Islam, because that's where the Islam accepts the Old Testament, accepts the four Gospels, but doesn't explain Christ the same way. Instead, it uses the Quran and Muhammad to explain all that, and you have a different religion entirely. If you were to take away the four Gospels as well, you wouldn't have Christianity or Islam. You would have contemporary Judaism. And that's a story without an ending. They're still waiting for their Messiah. Before the gospel became the bullet points that it is thought of today, it wasn't explained in religious terms. It was a comprehensive story. from God that is good news indeed. It's a story to tell. That is how the first gospel sermons, the first evangelism worked. They told the story. If you look at the first gospel sermon by Peter, we like to think of how he later said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. What a wonderful challenge. That wasn't part of his sermon. That was part of the Q&A after the sermon. Okay, what he preached about was he quoted Joel and he quoted David and the Psalms, and he kept going back to the Old Testament to summarize what was going on there. This was his first try. It was really great. And he says now that Jesus, and he talks about Jesus' life, he is the one, here's the apostle interpreting Jesus, he's the one that fulfills the Old Testament. Okay, the second one we come across with any length is Stephen's gospel presentation in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7. And there you have 51 verses. Go read it. 51 verses, all of which they're talking about Abraham and Moses, and he's summarizing the whole Old Testament story, and he gives one line to Jesus at the end because he's saying Jesus fulfills all that. Okay? That's how they originally preached the gospel. Summarize the Old Testament story, declare Jesus' life and death and resurrection, and proclaim that the story ends in him. Paul did this all the time when he spoke to Jews. He would go there, he'd take time, he would go through the scriptures, meaning the Old Testament, and he would show, he'd talk about Christ and who he was and what he did, and how Christ is the one who fulfills the Old Testament. If you want to see that in more detail, I won't take time now, but go to Acts 13, when Paul was in Antioch of Pisidia. It's a long history of the Old Testament that he gives, and then talks about Christ and relates it to the scriptures. They never elaborated on the entire story of the Bible, of course. That would take forever, but it's too big. But they would use selected points to make their point. The gospel is the whole Bible's story of what God has done to save us. Now, when I think of the Bible as a story, I think of it in four parts. These are parts that overlap to some extent. They're porous. But there is a beginning and there is an end. The first part of the story is short, but man, is it important. It's the first couple chapters of Genesis. There is no more important section of the Bible than the first chapters of Genesis. It deals with who God is. It deals with the Creator, the fact that He created everything and therefore has a right to design everything, and how we're created in His image, and if we're created in His image, God has a right to say who we are and what we're to be, God's design for mankind. That leads to the rest of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Once again, assuming that we're supposed to be in God's image, here's where we learn about how we're broken, and how we're hurt by others in a fallen world, and how we are sinful, and how we hurt others, and we disobey God's law. And therefore, what needs to happen in order for God to help us? We have pictures like the sacrifices and like the temple, okay? Then we have the four Gospels. These are the words and the deeds of Jesus himself. And they involve four things. Whenever you talk about Christ, there are always four things, and that is who Jesus is, Son of God and divine, what Jesus did, his perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, what Jesus is doing. He's reigning today, not to execute justice, but to assemble God's kingdom. He's calling people today, and what Jesus is going to do. He's going to return. He's going to set up God's kingdom perfectly. He's going to tackle all evil. He's going to establish hell, and he's going to make all things new. That's about Jesus, always those four things. And then finally, the epistles. And the epistles, they connect all the dots in order to direct and support our faith. What does it mean to believe in him? What is the Holy Spirit's role? The Holy Spirit helps us to trust, helps us to obey, and all the letters are about that. That's what they do. So the gospel is the Bible story of Jesus from beginning to end. This is a story, obviously, you'd have to tell in order because that's how it goes. That's how God revealed it to us, how God is reconciling people to himself through Christ. Proclaiming the gospel by literally summarizing the Bible story made a lot of sense when they were preaching to Jews? Well, the Jews already knew the Old Testament. They simply needed to know that Jesus fulfilled it. What if you wanted to bring the gospel to Gentiles? People who didn't know the Old Testament. That called for a different approach. And you can see in the book of Acts how they changed their approach. How they did it. They did it not by telling the Old Testament story literally or quoting it. They stopped quoting it. But rather, summarizing the story thematically. We're talking about the first blush, the first thing you hear about the gospel. They would summarize the Old Testament story thematically. I noticed that first in the gospel presentation in Acts 10, when Peter goes to Cornelius. Peter didn't want to go to the Gentile. God persuaded him. And he goes to Cornelius, and Cornelius was a God-fearer. He must have known some scripture. But Peter didn't know how much he knew. And so you read that text in Acts 10. He's going back. He's not quoting anything, but he's trying to say how the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus. He says, the Lord of all nations is revealed through the history of Israel. John the Baptist identified Jesus as the one who's the fulfillment. And he summarized what the four Gospels say about Christ, who he was, what he did, what he's doing, what he's going to do. And then finally, Peter talks about, because he's an apostle, faith. How faith in him brings the forgiveness of sins that was promised in the Old Testament. So Peter set the stage for a new way to share the gospel, which is the story of the Bible. It was picked up and perfected by the Apostle Paul. While they didn't always touch on every point, you see a pattern emerge. And it's one in which the Old Testament is no longer quoted, but the Old Testament story is summarized thematically. And so first, instead of talking about Genesis, you would talk about God. You would talk about God, the Lord of all, the creator and the designer. Paul usually led with that. In Acts 14, when Paul preached to the first Gentile crowd he ever did in Lystra, he focused almost entirely on that one point, that God's the creator. In his famous sermon to Athens, he started with the nature of God. And then he went on to the second point, which is mankind, the nature of mankind. We ought to have a high view of ourselves because we're in the image of God, but we are just broken and we're full of sin. And he didn't quote the Ten Commandments. Gentiles didn't know the Ten Commandments. Instead, he spoke about how God's law is written on the heart, and we can see our sin against God in the way we disobey our own conscience. He develops that in Romans quite a bit. And then he gets to his favorite part, which is Christ. But he doesn't reference to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He just says who Jesus is, what he did, what he's doing now, what he's going to do. And then finally, there's an appeal to faith. The apostles have read an awful lot about faith in their letters to the churches, but in their evangelism, they kept things simple. You need faith in Christ. Humble faith, willing to confess your sin, a faith that's empowered by the Holy Spirit to accept the forgiveness that God offers and pursue obedience to Christ as Lord. The whole long story of the Bible, because it is a story, reduced to four basic ideas. It's not complicated, okay? Let me just give a few thoughts about sharing this wonderful and very simple story. First of all, let's remember that the bones of the gospel is a story. And we should treat it like that, not like some kind of philosophical treatise. It's possible to summarize any story, any good story, in one sentence. Okay? So summarize the gospel in a sentence. Use your own. The one I used, and I used it today, is that Jesus reconciles to God all who trust him. You heard me do that. You could say that 100 different ways, but what you have to do is to include all four parts. Include all four parts in a single sentence, and you've summarized the gospel for someone. If you have the opportunity to explain the entire gospel at once, then start at the beginning of the story and work your way to the end, because it's a story. It has a flow to it. It begins with God. It ends with the need for faith. And we love to tell this story. Think of some movie that you really like. I'm going to pick one. Princess Bride. You like Princess Bride? It's a great story. It's a story about a grandfather and a grandson bonding over this neat story. Well, if you enjoy films like I do, you could easily summarize it. In fact, I just did. But you wouldn't need any notes. You wouldn't need to reduce it to PowerPoint bullets. It wouldn't sound like you're going to give a test at the end, right? You listen to somebody talk about a movie or a book they just love, like Princess Bride. You heard the clapping. Eyes get big, and the face comes alive, and you might act out little bits of it or quote little bits of it, and you feel really good about it. The biblical story of Jesus is the best story we know. It is God's story. It's as good and better than any other story we've ever heard. We should love telling the story. Well, by the time I got to seminary, I was only 3 years old as a Christian when I got there, I was losing that joy because I was becoming more and more focused on how people would respond to me. So I had a lot of experiences with that, and it wasn't always positive. People weren't always receptive. And so I was focusing on that, and I'm going to become a preacher, so I got to know what people are thinking and all that kind of stuff. About a month ago, I stumbled on all these slides. I told you about it. You saw me as Superman and all that. All these old slides. And I found this slide. Oh, and until I had seen it, I'd forgotten I'd taken it. What helped me with the gospel was preaching to these trees. There was a small wooded area just off the seminary, and I used to go out, and I would preach out loud. I think I first did it because I had something I had to do, an assignment of some sort. And then I liked it so much, I just went out and did it whenever I felt like it. I just go out, and I would preach. I didn't have anything prepared, but I would just talk about Christ. I'd talk about the gospel. I'd just go out and talk to these trees, and I was just so impressed. These trees were remarkably patient. They really were. And after a while, I stopped worrying about the reaction. And I started listening again to what I was saying. And I love it. I love the story. I love the story itself, and I'd forgotten that. What's most important about sharing the gospel, in my opinion, I mean, there are a lot of things that are good. Illustrations can help. An elevator pitch, you know, can be helpful if you need to have, you know, so you know what to say in a short period of time. But it's the joy of the story itself. And one day, when I was preaching out loud, I realized that I wasn't alone. My Lord was there. And I realized that he loves to listen to his story, too. He loves it. He loves it. Most of the time, we don't have the opportunity to share the whole gospel story from beginning to end. And what we do is we end up beginning on one of those other three themes after God. Maybe you share the gospel in a sentence. If you share the gospel in a sentence, almost assuredly, a response is going to focus on one of the points. And that's where you start. Or in the course of a discussion, one of those last three themes, they just get raised, like whether some behavior is good or not. Well, that has to deal with mankind and who we're supposed to be and our brokenness. So you start there. Or maybe it's something about the church. And it's very easy to turn that kind of a discussion into a story about, you know, a thing about Jesus himself. Or maybe it's something about what people believe, any of those three. And so you start gospel conversations by linking to one of those major themes in the Bible story. You talk about that. But remember this, it's a story. Stories only make sense if you start from the beginning. You can begin to talk about Princess Bride when Wesley and Buttercup are in the fire swamp. But then, you know, eventually, why are they in the fire swamp? Well, they're running from Prince Humperdinck. Well, why are they running from Prince Humperdinck? Well, because you just have to keep going backwards because the story makes good sense going, because you have to know what went before to get to where you are and so on. And the gospel's like that. If you can't start at the beginning of the gospel story, just start wherever there is interest. Just be prepared to backtrack. Be prepared to go back to the next one upstream, which explains what you're talking about. Otherwise, what you're saying isn't going to make a whole lot of sense. You got to believe in Jesus. Why? Well, because of who he is and what he did and what he's doing. But why did he have to do that? Well, that's because of sin. And what? Well, who says what sin is? Well, that's because of God. So you're always going to have to going backwards. And that's okay. That's okay. And in fact, when you have to go back and explain something, you know you're making progress in a gospel conversation. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Because you want to eventually get all the way back to God. It's the gospel of God. Don't worry if you can't cover all 4 points in one conversation. And I say that because God's apostles obviously did not think they had to do everything in one conversation. When Philip preached, he preached the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus. That's all. In Athens, the first time he spoke, Paul didn't even mention Christ's name or the cross because their audiences were different and their needs were different. And I'm certain in time, both of them got the whole message out in later conversations with people. But it's okay to start with what people most need to hear. Just be prepared to backtrack so that it all makes sense. The gospel is the Bible's story of Jesus. That story expands to every nook and cranny of human life. But the story of the Bible reduces to 4 simple themes. God, mankind, Christ, and faith. You may use different words. They say the same thing. You might say God, sin. I first learned it as God, man, Christ, and response. Those are all equivalent. Think of these as parts of a story. Unless you're a preacher, don't make the gospel a sermon. Just love to tell the story. Heavenly Father, help us fall in love with this story again. Would you please give each of us a sentence to summarize it? And Lord, would you give us an opportunity to tell it to a grandchild, a grandparent, a friend, someone in trouble, someone who's scared or lonely or maybe just tired, someone who's ready, someone who will listen, someone Jesus would talk to. And if we're afraid, would you please give us someone who will listen without judging? Maybe the dog. And please show us each one that it is still the gospel that is the power of God for salvation. We ask through Jesus Christ. Amen.